Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Well, good morning. Everybody feeling chirpy this morning? Yes. Anybody watch Eurovision last night? Anybody stay up late to watch Eurovision? Yes. Now, don't tell me who won. I haven't finished, so I don't know yet who won, and I've been avoiding social media. So, well, if we haven't met before, my name is Heather, and I have been part of the LVV family for quite a long time now. If you are visiting with us today, or you haven't been around for a few weeks, we have recently been exploring the appearances of Jesus to his friends following the resurrection. And today we are looking at the restoration of Peter. So we are back in John chapter 21. If you want to start looking it up, it is on page 752 in the Bibles. And we're picking up the story where Emma left off last week. We're following the resurrection. Peter has said, "I am going fishing," and the other disciples follow him. And after catching nothing all night, Jesus comes along the beach in the morning and tells them to fish on the other side of the boat, which brings in a massive catch of fish, and then they all have breakfast together. And so we're picking up the story in John 21 in verse 15. And as I said, page 752 in the Bible. Chris was making fun of me earlier because I was telling him that I actually really struggle to read from these Bibles. Like, they're really small writing. And I was like, this is really, really small to read from. So maybe I need glasses. Is there any opticians in the room? I don't know. But anyway, so I'm reading off the iPad, but starting at verse 15. So let us just pray before we begin. Yeah, we just pray, come Holy Spirit. We just pray, would you breathe on your word in Jesus' name? Amen. So starting at verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Amen. So this morning, before we get into this passage, I want to tell you a quick story. So a few weeks ago, I was in Nottingham for Vineyard Leadership Gathering, which is basically an annual conference where leaders from across the Vineyard movement gather together in one place as family. And some of you will be aware that in the last few years, I've been doing some training with Vineyard. And so while I was at this conference, I was staying at the Premier Inn, one of the Premier Inns that's in the centre of Nottingham. And one night I decided, right, I'm going to pop down to Tesco's. It was the first night, and I thought, I'll pop down to Tesco's and get some of the things that I need. And as I was walking into this Tesco's, I noticed that there is this guy sitting outside Tesco's who looked like he was homeless. He had his hood up. I couldn't tell, actually, that it was a guy because he had his hood up, his head was down. He was almost like curled up in a wee ball, and he wasn't looking at anyone. And so I went on into Tesco's, and I immediately had this moment. I didn't get very far because I immediately had this moment of, I need to go and speak to this guy. And so I went outside again. I sat down beside him on the ground, and I just introduced myself. And so he told me his name was Andy. We began to chat just about life. So I offered to get him a sandwich, something to drink, and he was like, no, no, I'm grand. And so we just ended up then sitting chatting for quite a while. And so he was talking about, like, you know, what it was like to be homeless in Nottingham, what it was like being in that place. He talked a wee bit about some of the things that he wanted to do in the future. He talked about his family. So he just talked about loads of different things. And then he said to me, what are you doing? Like, are you here on holiday? Or, like, what is your band? Because there was bands from the conference. And I said, well, actually, I'm over here for a leadership conference with Vineyard, blah, 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 blah. And so I began to tell him a wee bit about Trent Vineyard, which he had already been in because of their compassion work. So he'd already connected in with them, and he knew about the church. And he was like, oh, that's brilliant. And so we basically sat and chatted for a while. And then I said to him, right, listen, I'm going to be coming past here for the next few days, maybe a few times a day. And so if you're about, I'll stop and have a chat. We can have, you know, more chats as we go. And so the next day, my friend Kate had flown over, and we went past Andy, sort of around in the afternoon. We'd gone past Andy again, and I had this moment as, you know, Kate was introducing herself to him and we were chatting again, and I just had this moment of, I need to ask Andy, does he want to come to dinner? And so I said, listen, Andy, we're in this hotel up there, blah, 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 we're going to get changed, but do you want to come to dinner with us? And Andy was like, and so there was loads of restaurants around, so I maybe thought, you know, we'll just go to something, you know, that was handy there. And he was like, no, like, I am not dressed to go to dinner. And he was wearing these, like, waterproof trousers, like, a really proper coat. And he was like, I'm not dressed for this. But then he just turned around and he was like, do you want to go tomorrow, though? And I was like, yeah. So I was like, yep, we're eating dinner tomorrow as well. And so we says, no problem. He's like, listen, I can go tomorrow, get some clothes, get cleaned up. I'll not be in my waterproofs, and I'll come and meet you here at 5 o'clock. And so 5 o'clock on the Friday, we met Andy. And to be fair, so he had cleaned himself up a wee bit. He was like, I haven't put much effort in. We were like, you're grand. Like, look at us, we're in hoodies, you know. And so we then said to him, right, well, like, where do you want to go? And he was like, I don't mind, like, anywhere, wherever yous want. So before you think that I'm really selfless in this story, right, we ended up going to Nando's, which, if you know me, you know I love a wee bit of Nando's, right? So not totally selfless in this story, right? But anyway, so we went to Nando's, which was just across the road, introduced him to his first Nando's and all the spices, which was class. And so, yeah, and basically then we just sat and started chatting. And the conversation was, to be honest, most of the time quite weird and all over the place. So it was a wee bit of a bonkers conversation. We were chatting a wee bit about what we believe. We were talking about just normal things in life. But then it was sort of peppered with Andy talking about government conspiracies and Mother Earth. So it was a real mix of a conversation, right? And so, but in the middle of this conversation, there was just this one really beautiful moment. And I don't know how we got on to talking about this, but we started talking about names, and I began to tell Andy that I felt like I was named Heather for a reason. And he was like, well, what do you mean? And I was like, well, my name is obviously after the flower, Heather, that grows like in mountainous places, in difficult and harsh environments. And I said to him, a while ago, God began to speak to me about how my name actually reflects his identity in me. So I always felt like God had spoke to me, like, even if you are in the worst conditions or the worst circumstances, not only would I survive, but I would also thrive and bloom in those places. And so I began to tell Andy this, which is a bit of a random thing to tell him. But after Mother Earth, you know, I thought, well, you know, it's maybe not that weird, right? And so we began to talk, and he then, at that point, Kate, who was my friend, she then had started Googling his name, and she said to him, Andy, I think you're named Andrew for a reason, and this is what your name means. And she says, Andrew means brave, manly, strong, courageous, and warrior, and that is who God has made you to be. And there's this beautiful moment with him as he just heard us say that and probably heard someone say that to him for the first time. And it was almost this moment of like, this is who God has called you to be. Like, this is how God has named you. I think this moment for Peter in John 21, as he talks with Jesus on the beach after having a meal together, was a wee bit like that moment with Andy and Nando's. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but this part of the passage begins with two names for Peter written side by side. If you look at verse 15, you can see that it says, when they have finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? So the text says his name's Simon Peter, but then Jesus addresses him as Simon, son of John. The first one, Simon Peter, is given to Simon, son of John, after he confesses who Jesus is in Matthew 16. And so in Matthew 16, we find out Jesus is asking the disciples who people were saying that he was. And then you say that I am, who do you say that Peter I am? Responds, you're the Christ. And yet, following his denial of Jesus in John 21, Jesus addresses him with his old name, Simon, son of John. This must have stung, because this was almost Jesus addressing him with his old identity as someone who hadn't confessed who Jesus was. And so I think a massive part of this passage is Jesus asking Simon, will you embrace your name? Will you embrace your identity as a disciple and be who I've called you to be? And so firstly, in this passage, we see Peter restored as a disciple. The challenge of Jesus's questions leads to a confession of Peter of who Jesus is. You see, everything about that moment would have reminded Peter about his denial of Jesus. The charcoal fire, exactly the same as the one he stood round as he had denied him. Never mind the fact that Jesus asks him three times to confess his love. All of these parallels would have brought Peter in that moment right back to the point where he rejected him. And we all have these moments in life where maybe a smell or a place or something that someone says almost in a moment can transport us back into a memory that we may or may not want to relive. This happens all the time as we journey through grief. And if you've journeyed through grief, you'll know this, that a photo popping up on our laptop screen or a certain date, which reminds us of an anniversary or a birthday, it all of a sudden can bring us back into a moment from the past, and we can be hit by a wave of grief. And as we process our grief, these moments are obviously crucial so that we learn how to heal in the absence of that person. And I think the same thing is happening here. Peter is hit by a wave of grief about denying Jesus as he finds himself in this conversation which mirrors everything about his denial. Jesus asks him three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Once again, using that name that represents his old identity. And each time Peter responds, "You know that I love you." And the final time that Jesus asks this in verse 17, we read that Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked him a third time. This word here in the Greek is a great word called lupio. I just think that sounds class. Which means to experience deep pain, sorrow, or grief. And it's often a word used in scripture to describe the pain of childbirth. Jesus had brought Peter back to his moment of denial, not to shame him, but in order that he can experience the pain that he carries from his decisions so that he can repent and move forward. We all know that we have choices to make about the stuff in our lives that holds us back from moving forward. So whether the pain we feel is about our own bad decision-making or pain that's been inflicted on us from others, we all know that at some point or another, we must face our pain, especially when our pain is affecting our relationship with God. I think it's really interesting that both Peter and Judas rejected Jesus, but Peter is restored as a disciple, whereas Judas is not. And the torment that Judas feels over his decisions leads him to kill himself. And I was reading an article the other day, and the writer suggested that the difference between Peter and Judas can be found in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death." And so this writer suggests that Peter allows his sorrow and grief to lead him in repentance back to God. And after that, he experiences no feelings of regret or lingering feelings of remorse. However, the writer suggests that with Judas, he experiences the sorrow of the world, which produces in him a spiritual death. He says that the sorrow of this world is a sorrow that lacks genuine repentance and leaves the person feeling resentful or carrying guilt or paralyzing shame. Now, just to be clear, I do not think that this writer is linking suicide with someone being unrepentant. Someone who finds themselves suicidal is experiencing a degree of hopelessness that many of us will never understand or experience. So this writer is not saying that. But what the writer is saying is that we can experience a sorrow in this world that, if we are not careful, can lead to a spiritual death in our lives, if we do not allow our sorrow to lead us to God instead of away from him. And so what it means is we must be brave to face our sorrow head on and allow God into some of the most painful parts of our stories. At the beginning, I told you about Andy from Nottingham. And one of the other really interesting things about him, whenever we were chatting to him, he basically began to tell us that his family was alive, they were well. And he actually said that he could go back to his family if he wanted to. And so during dinner, Kate had asked him, you know, why is it then? Why would you not go back to your family? Why would you not go back to your family's home? And he said, "I don't want to go back there until I get myself sorted out." He didn't want to see his family in that state. He didn't want to see his family in the way that he was. And while that is understandable, I do think that we often do that with Jesus as well. We think to ourselves, "I will wait to return to God once I have everything sorted out." And yet true repentance is working out that we need God to help get us back on our feet. We cannot do it ourselves. In returning back to John 21, I love how Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore when he realizes it is the Lord on the beach. He literally runs to him in his pain. And I love that this word lupio for pain that Peter experiences can also be used to describe childbirth, as we heard, because it symbolizes how new life can come out of even our greatest pain. I believe that in this moment, Jesus was wanting new life to come to birth again within Simon as he confessed who Jesus was. As he set down the shame and guilt of denying him, and as he proclaimed unashamedly who Jesus was, he was once again reinstated as his disciple. This conversation doesn't stop with Jesus reinstating Peter as his disciple. It also leads him to being reinstated in his calling. This passage is also a moment of commissioning and Jesus highlighting the cost that this commissioning would have. Throughout this conversation, every time Peter confesses his love for Jesus, Jesus responds by saying, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." He's basically saying to Peter, "You are no longer a fisherman. You are meant to be a shepherd." Throughout the scriptures, this image of shepherding God's people is used numerous times to describe leadership. But not only was it used as an image of leadership, but many of those who end up leading God's people were in fact shepherds of sheep before they became shepherds of people. Abraham, Moses, and David were all shepherds, and therefore they learnt from their work what a good shepherd was. Each of these leaders learnt leadership in the sheep pen. They learned firsthand what a good shepherd was from their work. And they learned that a good shepherd, first of all, was someone who would guide the sheep. Shepherds were not to be confused with farmers at the time, because shepherds with large flocks of sheep had to constantly move from pasture to pasture to ensure that there was enough grass available for their sheep. Secondly, they learnt that shepherds and being a good shepherd was about providing for the sheep. Shepherds spent much time planning ahead to ensure that the sheep had access to water, green pastures to graze, and places where they could rest. And finally, they learnt that good shepherds protect the sheep from harm. Whenever the sheep were penned in at night outside of the city, the shepherd himself would often construct a makeshift fold. He would take brush and bushes and construct a U-shape. And at the opening of the bottom of the U-shape, the shepherd himself would lie down across the door and actually become the door in and out of the sheep pen. And by doing so, the shepherd would protect the sheep in the night from harm of robbers or wolves. And so in this moment, as Peter is commissioned by Jesus to tend to his sheep, Peter would have had all of that imagery running through his mind. He would have remembered what Jesus said about himself being the good shepherd and the door through which the sheep would find pasture. And while Peter was moving from being a fisherman to being a shepherd of people, Peter was already a leader. For Peter, I imagine that in many situations, he would have found it impossible not to lead those around him. The fact that earlier on in this passage in verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going out to fish," and the other disciples say, "We will go with you," highlights that even in the worst season of his own discipleship, the other disciples naturally followed him. He is already a shepherd. He's already a leader. He can't help it. It's almost like it's just what comes out of him. Wee bit like sometimes, you know, how loudness just comes out of me. Do you know what I mean? It's like the same thing. It just comes out of him. John Wimber, whose influence shaped the theology and practice of Vineyard from near the beginning of our movement, gave this advice to church leaders as they thought about forming new churches and the first few years of ministry. And while this advice is specific to church leaders, I think many of us in this room can relate to what he says. He says this: you need to look at what has been birthed in you as an individual or a couple who are leading. Then look at what has been birthed in the group. Pray and ask, "Lord, show me what is it that we are already? What am I going to be doing even if this church does not happen? Am I going to worship the Lord? Am I going to study his word? Am I going to witness to people? Am I going to pray for the sick? If you can say, yes, I'm going to do those four things and maybe 10 others, then those are the things that are really birthed in you. That is what you are. You're going to do that whether you're in this church or that church, whether you're a milkman or a postman or a doctor. Whatever your occupation, you're going to do those things. Then you can know that they are really birthed in you. If you've got to have a platform and a title and a place in order to do those things, then they're not birthed in you. It is like the generic makeup of your children. It comes out in your genes. What your church is going to be is already in you now. For Peter, leadership has already been birthed in his life. He does not need the title of shepherd in order to lead. He was already a leader. He was already acting on what God had called him to do. And sometimes in life, I think we can wait until we get a certain job or position until we start doing what God has called us to. But this quote instead leads us to ask the question, what has God already birthed in your life? That language of birthing might seem strange, but just as with a pregnancy where there's a conception and a baby forms and develops over time and is then brought into the world to bring life to those around, it is the same way when God plants an idea or a dream in us that develops over time and eventually brings life to others as it is birthed. So I ask you again, what has God already birthed in your life? What would it be impossible for you not to do because it comes out of you in every situation that you're in? What has God already birthed in your marriage or your family life or your work life that's already bringing life to others? And what is it that he wants to birth in the future? I think for some of you today in the room, you are sensing a shift happening in your life. For some, that it might be that you're sensing a call to church leadership, a call to set down being a fisherman, and instead becoming a shepherd. Maybe like Peter, you have felt disqualified because of things that have happened in your life, but Jesus wants to reinstate you in your identity as his disciple, as you move forward in feeding his sheep. But for others in the room, you might be sensing a transition coming from being a teacher to maybe going and starting a new business. Or maybe you work in construction and you feel like there's something about going back to study again. Maybe you're a nurse, but you always wanted to work with children. And so the list can go on. For some of you, you've maybe been waiting on the right time or the right opportunity or for God to really confirm to you, you know, that that is definitely the thing, even though he's maybe spoken in the past. But deep down, you know a shift is coming and that there are new steps of faith to take. And actually, God is speaking to you as your good shepherd today, if that is you, saying, I will guide you. I will provide for you and I will protect you as you step out and follow me into what I'm leading you to. I think that for many of us, there are two major barriers that occur as we lean in towards what God is calling us to do, and that is cost and comparison. And both of these things are highlighted right at the end of this passage. If you look at verse 18, Jesus prophesies to Peter that he will in fact die for him. Just as Jesus was a good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep, Peter would also do likewise. We know from church history that Peter did in fact die for Jesus by crucifixion, and it's thought that he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy of being crucified in the same way that Jesus was. Peter's journey of discipleship and calling leads him to this place of giving up literally everything for Jesus. He's someone who is all in, as we talk about in the vineyard, someone who, despite the personal cost, follow Jesus. And whether we want to admit it or not, the cost of what God is calling us to do is often something that causes us to draw back in being obedient to what he's saying to us. Take up your cross and follow me sounds like a good idea until you actually have to put it into action and you have to sacrifice your stability or comfort for what he's saying. The other barrier towards us following Jesus in obedience is comparison, which is also seen at the end of this passage. Right at the end of his conversation with Jesus, Peter asks about John and what is to come with him. And Jesus basically says in his response, "Stop looking around at what other people are doing. You need to just follow me." As we embrace what God is asking us to step into, we need to remember the words of C.S. Lewis: comparison is the thief of joy. Looking at others and what they're doing or the speed at which they're doing it at always will rob us of the joy that God has for us in embracing our own unique path with him. And so as the band comes back up and begins to play, we just want to create a moment to respond. So as the band comes up, can I just ask you, if you're able, will you stand? So if you are a tribe leader or someone who prays for people in this community, if you want to come forward, we're going to basically do a wee bit of a response this morning, just asking you to come and respond to what you have heard. And just as we respond, during worship there, I really had this picture of a dot to dot. So this picture has been in my mind, I suppose, over the last month. But in a dot to dot, you'll know if you have kids, you go from number one to number two to number three to number four. I nearly actually said the number five before number four. But you go in order, you go in a certain sequence. But in this picture, I saw someone moving from number one to number five, and from number five to number eight. And actually, I feel like for some of you in the room, you feel like you're doing a dot to dot in the wrong order. You feel like the sequence of events in your life, it's like none of this makes sense. And maybe like Peter, you feel like you've gone to minus 10 and you're like, that thing is totally, like that thing totally puts me off the picture that God is trying to create with my life. But actually I saw it as even minus numbers, even the things that were mistakes in our lives or messy things that have happened in our lives, those minus numbers, they're also part of the picture that God is creating with your life. And so if that applies to you, if you're thinking today, like, I don't know where God has taken me, but I have this stirring that actually God's creating a new picture or something different with my life, I'd love to invite you in a minute to come forward. Or maybe for you, maybe you are like Andy that I was chatting about at the start. Maybe you feel like something around your identity needs called out afresh. Maybe this is a moment of repentance for you for something that has happened. Or maybe it's just a moment to recognize before God some of the pain that has been in your discipleship journey that actually you just want to set down today. So if any of that applies to you, or if you're just thinking, I just really need prayer today. Sometimes we can be waiting for somebody at the front to say exactly the right thing that we need prayer for. So if there's anything that you're thinking, I just need to come and with someone else have a moment with God, please do come forward just as the guys begin to worship again. Let me just pray. Yeah, so Holy Spirit, we just wait on you. We just pray for each of our hearts in this moment. I just pray, would you come afresh? Stir in us hearts that say that we love you. Stir in us hearts that long to serve you. Bring restoration. In Jesus' name.